Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. This is the next to last message in Philippians. We will finish next Sunday our journey through Philippians. If you would like to use the Bibles that are in the chair racks that are before you, you can find this text on page 982. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13 will be the text for today. This is the last time you'll hear Paul use the language of rejoicing. And so he is the theme of thankfulness in the text. So as you listen to me reading just these four verses 10 through 13, remember and hear those themes rolling through the things that Paul is saying here as we're finishing up the letter together. This is the word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And this is God's Word. As we walk through the week towards Thanksgiving, it's kind of God's providence that we get to hear a text that speaks to thankfulness and contentment and rejoicing. I don't know what your plans are for the week. Some of you will celebrate perhaps family. Maybe you're a single person and you'll get together with a couple of other people. Our tradition for, I think, 30 plus years is to gather with Kathy's family, sometimes at one sister's house, sometimes at another's, and to eat ourselves silly, and in days when we were younger, play some football with the cousins. And those things have changed and shifted over the years, and they're going to be really different this year. But we will. We have typically gathered up in a little circle at some point, and I see this happen in television shows and movies, and I hear other people talk about doing it. At some point in all the festivity, everybody gets in a circle, and some matriarch or patriarch in the family says, "All right, tell me what you're thankful for," you know, and everybody has to go around the room and be thankful for something. And all this happens in the context of consuming vast amounts of food in a few minutes, food that took endless hours to prepare, by the way. Children, when you eat this week, I want you to do two things. I want you to get on the floor before those who cooked it and kiss their feet. And then I want you to volunteer to wash the dishes, clean up the kitchen. And so we do that, we have this consumptive mode going on, and we do that also in the context of Black Friday. Right? Now, I'm not heaping condemnation on those who love to shop on Black Friday. Some of you get like awesome deals. I even went out and stood in line at 7 a.m. once for a flashlight that was on sale at Home Depot. I really wanted it, and it was super cheap. Never again. You know, I have no interest in that craziness. And now it's not just, you know, it's not Thursday morning at 7 anymore. It became Thursday morning at 5 and Thursday morning at 3, and then it became or Friday morning, and now it becomes Thursday evening. And now I get a email from some company every day saying, I can get Black Friday deals right now online. I don't know if you get those. I know that I'm special. But I can go and spend my money and consume stuff right now because I'm in desperate need, right? At least that's what they want you to believe. You are swimming in a culture of constantly feeling like you need something else. You're being told all the time you're lacking, and your life would be better and your existence happier, and you would have more joy if you had this or that, a little more of those things. That's the culture you're swimming in. And it cultivates in us a spirit, a heart of ungratefulness, lack of contentment, lack of thankfulness. And we nod at Thanksgiving by getting in a circle and saying, I'm really thankful for my family. Is it time to eat? I'm really thankful for this or that. Is it time to shop? And we need to understand that ungratefulness is a sin that separates us from God and from others. And here we see the Apostle Paul helping us think through some of these things so that we can cultivate thankfulness or contentment. I'm going to kind of speak about thankfulness and contentment sort of synonymously this morning. And we want to think about cultivating thankfulness that displaces our ungratefulness. And the Apostle Paul is setting an example for us in this text as he speaks to what he has learned and what he knows about contentment. He's going to address the way that God has enabled him to learn contentment over the years through the circumstances that he has. And he's going to encourage us, first of all, to cultivate thankfulness by rejoicing in the good that God does in the lives of others around us. Notice verse 10 and 11 that Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. Remember that the letter begins, in fact, just turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to the left to Philippians chapter 1. And notice that Paul begins in the first part of the letter after his greetings to say in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When after Paul planted the church at Philippi and moved on to other ministry responsibilities and missionary endeavors, they participated with him by giving to him, and he's thankful for them. And now, as we get to the end of the letter, we understand that a primary reason for him writing to them was to express thanks to them for the gift that they had sent by the hand of Epaphroditus, along with this letter that they had received from him, so that Paul could know about the things that are going on in the church there. So he's thankful for them, and yet he says, I didn't really need the gift. Notice in the middle part of verse 10, he says, you've revived your concern for me. And then in verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. He'll say in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. So is Paul doing one of those things like, you know, when you give a present to someone and they sort of smile at you and say, thanks. And it kind of communicates, I didn't really need this. And I didn't really want this. But thanks all the same. You ever had that feeling? And some people think that's what Paul's doing here a little bit, is he's sort of in a left-handed way saying, thanks, but no big deal. I didn't need this gift anyway. I didn't want your money. And that's not at all what he's doing. As I mentioned to you a minute ago, Paul is setting an example for them that communicates that his well-being and his sense of contentment is not rooted in the circumstances that are going on around him. And he's also relieving them from any sense of guilt because they had not been able to send anything to him for quite some time. Paul says, I'm thankful that you've been able to revive your concern for me, not that you had the opportunity. See, remember that Paul describes the church at Philippi in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as a people who are enduring severe poverty and under hard affliction. So he knows that they're not a people who are just abounding in resources. It's not easy for them to share with him and make provision for him financially. He goes on to recognize later in 2 Corinthians 8 that they were begging for the opportunity to participate in an offering for the suffering Christians in Judea. And so Paul understands and knows that there have been lots of reasons, perhaps, that have prevented them from giving and participating. And he doesn't want them to have any sense of guilt. He's grateful that they can give, but he hasn't been sitting around moping in jail thinking, why don't those people in Philippi send me something? He's not been griping or complaining about their lack of participation. And so what he's communicating to them by saying, the gift is not really the essence of my thankfulness for you, is you don't have any need to feel guilty because you haven't been able to give in the past, and you don't need to feel badly because my circumstances are not the source of my thankfulness and contentment. In fact, my great thankfulness for you is that I see that in spite of your difficulty and poverty and affliction, you're participating in the offering for the Jews in Judea, and you're able to give to me, and that reflects to me a heart of generosity that is trusting in the Lord. And I believe that you're going to know the blessings of God as a result of that. Look what he says in verse 17. After he says, not that I seek the gift, he says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I'm excited about the good things that God is doing in your life that are evidenced by the gift and that will continue because of the gift. So Paul is rejoicing in the things that God is doing in their lives, and his goal is to encourage them to find contentment even in their poverty and hardship as they go along. And that's the example that he's pacing out for us as well, so that we would be a people who are cultivating gratefulness by being thankful for the way that God blesses and encourages and helps other people, by the way that we see God at work in the lives of others. Not only that, though, and I think this is the big deal in this text, is we can cultivate thankfulness by resting in the sovereign rule of God in our lives. So Paul twice says in the text, I have learned. Notice in the middle part of verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Then he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And then he says again, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and of having nothing. So four times, essentially, he's saying, I have walked through the process of getting to this place. And we want to think about what that is. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, the same kind of language is used of Jesus. When the writer there says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, we know that Jesus is God. We're not going to separate his humanity from his deity, and yet they are distinct. And humanly speaking, the scriptures are telling us that Jesus, who willfully, voluntarily came to work out the redemption that God had purposed from before the foundation of the world, and entered into this life, clothed himself in flesh, and then expressed or demonstrated his resolve time and time again in the face of affliction that would have encouraged him to leave the course of obedience. And so over and over again, through the affliction that Jesus faced, his obedience was fleshed out. And the perfection of his obedience was put on display as he endured and walked through these various circumstances and situations. And so in that kind of sense, we're to understand that contentment and thankfulness is also learned, or it's fleshed out over a period of time as we walk through various circumstances and situations, primarily those that are difficult. It's not that difficult to be content when everything is kind of smooth and easy. But in the face of difficulty and affliction, that's when we learn how to be content. And that's what Paul's talking about as he's learned how to be content through various realities. What were those realities? Look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. When he says brought low, he uses the same language that was used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, when he describes the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself and taking on flesh to become a servant so that he might be obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And so Paul is using the language of having been brought low. He's been in situations that called him to forfeit honor or position or privilege or rights that would have belonged to him. He's been content to count others as more significant than himself. And so if you think back through the letter and the things that Paul has been calling us to do, he's been calling us to those things out of those very lessons that he's learned of growing in contentment by being brought low. Now, being content in situations where we forfeit honor is hard, isn't it? Being content in circumstances where no one appreciates you is difficult. It's hard to flesh that out. And so we need to sort of think about the way that we respond to circumstances where no honor comes. Perhaps we find ourselves in bitterness or self-exaltation or pressing for our rights when we don't get what we think we've been due. Parents can be like that. You know, I want you to know that Kathy and I love your questions about parenting. Not because we do it perfectly, but because we can tell you a lot of things not to do. We can warn you about the pitfalls of parenting. One of them is, I want to encourage you never to do this. You know, when your kids behave a certain way, there is this burning desire in your heart to say, after all I've done for you, this is the way you treat me. I know that many of you have never said that to your own children. That's what I'm talking about here. There's this longing in the human heart to receive appropriate responses for the things that we've done. And Paul's saying a part of learning contentment is not getting that. It's not getting the appreciation or the recognition that we long for. And it's a part of us being in unity together as a body of Christ so that the gospel can go forth adorned in beauty and in unity. You know, where we can run into trouble is where we begin to be the person who claims, I need some recognition here. I can't tell you how often I thank God for the people who come and open the doors and turn on the lights and fix the coffee. Did you know that coffee is not just available? It doesn't just happen. Or for the people who get here early to watch your children or stay late while you hang out in fellowship. Or for the person who is scrubbing the floors. Or the deacon who stays and comes after they've worked all day and they come to do something else in the building and fix it or make it right. Or the person who makes sure that there's always plates and cups and stuff. Did you know those don't grow in the pantry? Somebody actually keeps up with that. And then after those fellowship meals, when you've gone on to spend the afternoon fellowshipping with people and hanging out with others, there are people who are here for a long time afterwards, vacuuming the floor and setting chairs and cleaning the kitchen. You know, and if all of those people start to say, you know what, if I don't get the acclaim that I'm due, I ain't doing it anymore. We're dead. And the gospel has no foundation. Paul's saying, I've learned to be content in scrubbing the floor and nobody ever knowing. God is calling us to contentment. And that means to fill a small place with no recognition if God is glorified. Now, Paul goes on to describe what this contentment means when he says, I know how to, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So he's saying, I've learned to be content without regard to material things. And I'm not saying that material things don't matter. I'm not saying, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you should be happy with nothing. You should have no clothing, no food, no shelter, no transportation, and you should be happy as a lamb. You know, just content. That's not what the Bible's calling us to. And I don't really know anyone who is absolutely nothing, who has zero. We all have some material provision to some degree. And we need that stuff. We need those things in order to do life. What Paul is saying is that he can be content whether he has plenty or he has little. He can face starvation or be well fed. And here's the important thing. He can do this without resenting those around him who have more. And he can also do it without resenting God, whose providence has ordained his circumstances. I want to say that again. He can do it without resenting those around him who have more. But even more importantly, he can do it without resenting God, who has ordained his circumstances. So what are the things that happen in your life that rob you of thankfulness? And are you willing to rest in the providence of God to say, this is my place in life. These are the gifts God's given me. These are the opportunities I have. This is the strength and ingenuity and academic ability I have. These are the places where God has put me. And then maybe again, more importantly, are you able to deal with days of plenty? When you have all that you need to survive and even more, are you ready to lose those things? Are you ready for those things to be taken away? And are you ready to share them with others? Are you ready to see brothers and sisters in need and lower your standard maybe of living some and so that you can provide for them? Are you able to receive good gifts from God without having your heart separated from Him as the giver, to love the gift? Are you able and ready? Have you learned how to receive gifts from God without having your heart separated to love the gift more than the giver? Those are the places of contentment to which God is calling us. And here's a way that you can preach to yourself in days of having the things that you need. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus reminds us to take care and be on our guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Friend, are you willing to wrestle with that reality? Here's kind of a test you can apply to your heart. You think about the things that create the most anxiety for you if you were to lose them, and that will fall kind of like breadcrumbs to the things that you worship most, to the place where you think your life consists. So you think about the things, if I lost this, if I lost that, if that was taken away from me, that's what would devastate me. That's what would drive me to despair. Then that's kind of like a trail of breadcrumbs to the thing that you believe is where your life consists. And Jesus is saying that our lives don't consist in the abundance of our possessions. We're going to talk about anxieties and stuff like that in some Bible studies in December, and we'll be able to flesh some of this out more. So be writing your questions down. Because I need to press on. Don't toil to acquire wealth, the proverb says. Be discerning enough to desist. Do you hear what he's saying there? You know, when you ask the billionaire how much is enough, they probably generally are going to say a little bit more, because that's how they got to be billionaires to start with. And we need to be wise enough to be able to say, desist, stop. Stop acquiring. So, or to give it away. If you just keep getting it, find out places to give it away. Because when your eyes light on things, they're gone. Suddenly they sprout wings and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Or Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can a man do to me? That's the way you preach to your heart to move yourself toward contentment and thankfulness. That's the way you get your heart ordered in relationship to the things and even the people who mean the most to you. Now, with all that being said, I need to counter this or to also balance it by saying contentment is not to be confused with complacency. When Paul says, I have learned how to be content, I've learned to be content, I know how to be satisfied in the place where God's put me and with the stuff God gives me, Paul is not satisfied with who he is. Remember, he said just back in previous messages from Philippians, so I strive hard after the prize of God, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward knowing Christ and being known by Him. I am not satisfied with the way that I understand and share in His sufferings. I am not content with where I am spiritually. I have a holy discontentment about me that wants to make progress in the Christian life. I want to know Jesus better. I want to follow Him more faithfully. I want to bring Him more honor. I want to see more people come to Christ. I want to see more knees bow and more tongues confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what Paul's after. So when we say, I want to be content. I'm going to be content wherever I am. We're not saying be content with your sin. Some people will hear this idea of being content in the sovereign rule of God and say, well, this is just the way God made me. And they'll place their sin under that sphere or that umbrella of protection and say, well, I'm just an angry person. That's the way God made me. I'm just a lustful person. That's the way God made me. Well, I'm just a hard charger. And I'm a doer. I'm an accomplisher. That's the way God made me. No, it isn't. Those are strengths or tendencies or things that have been perverted by sin, and they need to be dealt with. And so God calls us to be constantly content in not finding our hope in things and people, but constantly discontent in the sense that we need to strive for the holiness to which He's called us. And here's the best news of the day. Some of you are hearing me say those things and you're immediately deflated and frustrated and sorrowful and depressed because you feel like you've been battling this besetting sin for so long and you don't know what to do with it. And you're tired and worn out on the journey. I want you to know that Jesus is near to you and that Jesus promises that the work that He began in you will be brought to its completion. He will accomplish these things. So that's why I want us to move on to see verse 13 reminds us or teaches us that we're to cultivate thankfulness by relying on the provision of God in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul says, I can do all things, which refers back to these things he's been talking about, this growing in contentment, this abounding or this neediness, this hunger or this fullness, all these things I can live in the midst of these circumstances in a way that pleases and honors God because I am in Christ who strengthens me. Now, we need to know and understand that the Stoics of Paul's day, and the word Stoic means a person who is sort of like, well, I'm not affected by what's going on around me. It's sort of that stiff upper lip of, you know, no matter what comes my way, it's not a big deal to me. And that was kind of the way that the Stoic philosophers thought about contentment, and they used the word to mean someone who has divorced themselves from the variables of difficulty or pleasure in this life. And so they're sort of emotionally detached from the reality of things going on around them, and they would say the person who is content is the person who has mastered this philosophical position of just not being influenced or touched by the things that go on around them. Paul steals their word and turns it inside out by saying, no, contentment is not a self-sufficiency. It's not something that you work or produce in yourself by detaching yourself from the reality of the world. Contentment is being provided for in Christ while you're in the middle of all the realities that are going on around you in the world. So it is the sufficiency that comes from outside of us by being in Christ. And I don't pretend to be of the translational skill of the committee that translated this Bible. And I'm not trying to dislodge your confidence in a good translation of the Scriptures. But when you look at the original language in verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things, and then there's a preposition, en, which in the original language can be translated in a lot of different ways. Through is one of those ways. But I, as I'm looking at it, it makes more sense to me, and I think it communicates more clearly when you hear Paul say, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Because I am in Him, and He uses a play on words in this that says, my ability, my strength for doing all these things is because I am strengthened by another. So it is in my relationship to Christ that I am strengthened for this learning of contentment in this world. So that while you hear the sermon that says, God is calling you to displace ungratefulness with thankfulness, you also need to hear God saying, and I am able to do this work in you. I am the one who produces in you the very character of Christ. The contentment to which I'm calling you, the learning process to which you're being called is affected by Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, we read that the man is blessed who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He not only trusts in the Lord, but his trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Now hear that text. Why is the tree hopeful that its leaves won't die and fall off? Why is the tree going to bear fruit in the day of heat? Because it conjures up in itself nutritious streams of life-giving water? No, because its roots go out into the stream by which it's planted. Because it draws from the stream the very life that produces the fruitfulness of the tree. And friend, in the very same way, you and I, in our connection by faith with Christ, draw from Him strength, life, that produces fruitfulness in us. Oh man, I wish I could take lots and lots of time to undo all the ways that we've heard across our lives. Here are the rules you're supposed to keep, and if you keep them, God will be good to you. When in reality, the Scriptures are telling us, God is so good to you, and here's the proof of it, He has given you Christ. And He calls you to believe in Him, to repent of your sin and your self-sufficiency and your self-righteousness, and to believe and hope in Him. and in your connection with Him, and in by the means of grace, the preaching of the Word, reading Scriptures, praying, fellowship with believers, by these things He nurtures you. And not only by these things, but by the supper that we're about to take. Christ Jesus is providing you with nurture and help, even by the supper that we're about to take. Because in it He reminds you that He has conquered death and the sin of ungratefulness. And He has obeyed and been perfectly grateful on your behalf, so that you can be forgiven, and so that He can now be at work in you to transform you and shape you. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And as we take the supper, we proclaim His death until He comes. So we're reminded that in Christ we are alive, so that we can begin to follow after the Lord in obedience. And also we look forward to the day when we will stand in the very presence of God face to face, transformed, the work completed. You know, I can be hopeful if I can see an end. And there were sometimes, the best illustration I've seen of this was about a Navy SEAL who was going through training. And he said, "I know they were going to feed me. They weren't going to let me starve to death. They made me hungry, but they weren't going to starve me to death. I knew they were going to feed me on some regular basis. So I figured if I can just keep going until I eat again, I'll be okay." Friends, all we have to do is just trust that God is going to feed us. He's going to make provision for us. And that the end is in sight. And that is the day we'll stand before Him face to face, made over into the image of Jesus. And because of those things are true, we can keep pressing after Him today in obedience and faith. Let's pray together and thank God for His provision. Father, there are people sitting in this room who are saying, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can keep doing what You've called me to do in this particular circumstance." Would You encourage their hearts right now by reminding them that they can do all things because they are in Christ who strengthens them for the doing? And then would You nurture us by the very supper that we're about to partake, and by the ministry of Christ to our hearts and our souls. The provision for us that's pictured in the bread and the fruit of the vine. And God, I pray that Jesus would be the bread of life for every person. And I ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.